Please open your Bibles at Mark chapter 8. The Gospel of Mark chapter 8. I said a Bible class, but I'll say again, I'm grateful to be with you. Grateful to hopefully get to know more of my family. One of the great blessings of being a child of God is that you have family most places that you can go. Charlie and Judy have already treated me like a king. I kid with Charlie and Judy a lot, but I'm blessed to be with them and with you all this week. And I'm hoping that this week we can together learn what it means to be a better Christian. In the last 8 days,
I got my do-rag down here.
Don't take me, Brandon. In the last 8 days, my two favorite football teams have gone 0-4. 0-4. I like winning a whole lot better than I like losing. In fact, I don't like losing at all. And I'm not even talking about my fantasy football team, and that's a complete disaster, and that's my own fault. I can't even blame the coach or the players or anything on how awful that team is. Nobody likes to lose, but the theme for this morning and actually even tonight's lesson is learning how to lose is vital. I remember one young lady, she's in marching band and competitive band season. That was something that I really enjoyed doing in high school. And for my first 2 years, Danville High School did not lose a single contest. Not one. Until the last show in Murfreesboro, Tennessee, my sophomore year. We got arrogant and proud, and didn't work as hard, and came in 8th. Now, many of you know that there is a lesson to be learned in losing, but I didn't like that lesson. My competitiveness is a personality trait that I had to learn how to set in its proper balance. I wasn't always going to be the best. I wasn't always going to be a part of the best, and I needed to learn how to lose without being a jerk. You don't need to holler fake news or cheater or something like that when something doesn't go your way. Because the truth isn't always something that sits nicely. And that truth of me and my bandmates coming in 8th place that day, you know, we've never lost. We've never lost. Never. Well, we had, but I wasn't a part of it, so that didn't count. And so this idea of all of a sudden coming in 8th place was just like, that's inconceivable. The judges must have had something against us. How many times has that happened in sports? The judges didn't like us, or they didn't like me. And we come up with all sorts of excuses, being a jerk, as to why we lost. My sons had to learn the lesson, too. Unfortunately, they became too much like their mother and father. My wife is just as competitive. Now, she says she's not. Yeah. Have you ever watched a girls' softball game? Yeah. Ladies can be just as competitive, sometimes even more so than men. But my sons had to learn the lesson because I was not going to have punk, jerk kids. And when they cried after they lost, well, we got tired of it. And we told them, you need to learn how to lose, and if you don't learn how to lose, you will not play. And so we had to teach each of them a lesson. They each missed a game to learn the lesson that if you can't play and learn how to lose, you don't get to play. Now, they hated us for it right at that particular moment. But Mom, and see what's worse is, you know how awful we were? We made them go to the game. Because they still needed to be teammates. I know I'd probably be in jail right now, or DCFS would be coming because, you know, I'm that kind of a jerk of a dad. And it was actually Cindy's idea, but I take credit for it because it worked out okay. And I'm afraid, folks, in America, we don't honor losers. And I'm afraid our arrogance as a nation may lead to our demise, or at least our failing.
Is that me?
I don't know if that's. I don't want to be the one causing that. So what I'd like to talk with you about this morning is learning how to be a loser. In understanding the gospel, if we don't understand this fact, we'll never understand the gospel. In Mark chapter 8, we're going to read Mark chapter 8, beginning at verse 34. And when he called the people to himself and his disciples to them, he said, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will a man profit if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels." Our next passage is in John chapter 12. What we're going to do is we're going to read these four passages quickly and then talk about them for the rest of our time this morning. John chapter 12, beginning in verse 24. John 12 and 24. "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will also be. If anyone serves me, him my Father will also honor." Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I'd appreciate it if you get your Bibles out. We're going to use them here for just a second. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. There's no better compliment you can give a preacher than actually turning in your Bible. And I realize turning is kind of a 20th century thing. Some of you are flipping with your cell phones. That's okay too. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live in the flesh, and I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Beginning in verse 7. Philippians 3 and 7. "What things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. But indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may arrive at the resurrection of the dead." Learning how to lose, learning what it means to deny ourselves, learning how to be selfless is vital. It's vital. Let me ask you a question. This is not going to be a civics lesson, but it's going to be the jumping off point. The basic difference between a true democracy and monarchies and totalitarian states is the fact that in a democracy, some people win elections and some people don't. For this kind of republic, this kind of government that we have to exist anywhere in the world for any amount of time, the people who lose the elections need to know that that's how this works. You don't always win. Sometimes the other guy wins. And when people are in power, are able to turn over power, that's an amazing thing. People in power don't tend to give it up. I am convinced that with George Washington, he could have been king of the United States if he wanted to. But the fact, after 8 years, that he turned it over to the election process, he didn't even run. He turned it over willingly, was remarkable. Now, to us, 200 some odd years later, we think, oh, that's the way things go. But think about it. He could have been elected king. By the way, for you U.S. history fans, the Constitution wasn't even in power yet. until later on in his time. What is true of a stable democracy is also true of faithful Christian existence. As ridiculous as it might sound, for Christianity to flourish, for Christianity to grow in our lives, for it to grow in a church, for it to grow in this world, we achieve victory through losing. And that's a challenge because in our culture, our cultural objective is winning. We don't dip our flag at the Olympics. We keep score. How many times if during the Olympics do people, oh, well, we ought to be doing better than that when we've done better than almost everybody else? In the Winter Olympics, have you been like me? Well, what's this Norway thing anyway? Why can't we beat Norway? There's just some snow-ridden country up there. We ought to be beating them. Because that's what we do. Americans are obsessed with winning. The objective in recreational games is winning. The objective in all competitions is winning. I am a child of my country. I don't like to lose. But in America, success is winning. Winning in business. Winning in selling. Winning in buying. How many times have you purchased something and somebody else comes up, oh, I got that for $3 cheaper. That's a win for them, right? You thought, How many times have you gone to the store and you're always looking for the shortest line, right? But you choose the one with the coupon nut. And you feel like, well, I'm a loser because I got behind Grandma Mabel over here at her 42,000 coupons. I'm hoping nobody's name is Mabel this morning tonight. I don't know all of you. But you feel like a loser when, oh, well, I should have, or you get in the wrong line in traffic. How many of you do that? Okay, I want to see white truck. If I could beat the white truck, then I win. Nobody wins in traffic. But we do that sort of thing. And to our detriment, sometimes we even do it in friendship and dating, in marriage, in church. Success in friendship is having the most likes these days, the most clicks. Success in dating, too often, it's about control. And ladies, do not shy away from the fact that you know that you have a lot of control over the men in your lives. You giggle now because you know it. We might be bigger physically, but a lot of times you can play us. And sometimes that even happens in marriage. Success in marriage is winning and power and control. And sometimes folks think about that in church as well. And that's really not Christianity. Our all too common idea is this problem. I win in business by controlling, by dominating. I win in marriage and dating by controlling the situation. Even going so far as saying, God said you have to obey me. And taking that passage of scripture so far out of context to ruin the relationship. I knew a fellow one time who said, Mark, you know what I like about being a Christian? You know what I like about being a Christian? It says that my wife has to obey me. And even at a very young age, I'm thinking, that might be taken out of context. It's kind of like the government quoting scripture. It says, if you're a real Christian, you have to obey us. Romans chapter 13 and verse 1. I'm like, really? Really? You're trying to tell Christians that you have to obey me? Thinking, yes, that's what it says, but I'm not sure that was the context there. It's a problem when winning is our goal. When winning is all that it's about. When winning is dominating. When winning is power. We need to understand God knew how to lose. Most of us don't know how to lose, and it's something that we learn. We have to learn how to do. It's a grim confirmation of fact that we're not always going to win. We're not always going to be first chair. We're not always going to get a gold medal. And sometimes, honestly, as an old curmudgeon with gray hair, giving everybody a medal doesn't help the learning process. One of the things, and I got a little too far ahead in my PowerPoint here, there are a couple of things that testify to the fact that we don't know how to lose. One is the state of our relationships, marriages and such, and also the state of church. Sometimes in church, it's about dominating, it's about power, it's control. Well, I don't like it, I'll go somewhere else. That's extortion. Because oftentimes it's not about a doctrinal matter, it's that I'm not getting my way. And that shows that we don't know how to lose. We don't know how to be selfless. How many of us have comprehended and how indebted to the fact that God knew how to lose? The idea of mercy, compassion, and forbearance shown especially to an offender. You know, when you consider the gospel, when you hear, do you do this in your mind? You have almost this YouTube video. When you see Jesus hanging on the cross and he says, "Father, forgive them." How many of us would say that? I would. How many of us are indebted to the fact that God was willing to send his son? I was just telling Charlie last night, there's nobody is worth my son. Either one of them. The one I like and the one I don't like. Which is kind of a funny thing between the two of them. What are you the favorite? It's funny listening to grown children talk sometimes like that. Parents, have you ever had that moment when your child is mistreated by someone and you want to turn into a mama bear or a papa bear and just go ripping it around and tear somebody's head off? That happened one time. Back before the Purell generation was born, we let our children play in the balls at McDonald's. You know those big plastic things? That now everybody's scared they're going to catch some flesh-eating bacteria or something out of. Well, we were letting our son play in there, and I had him, and it was just my youngest. He was about 4 years old. Well, this 8-year-old decided to use his big head, like his father's, his big head as a target practice. Well, I saw that about 3 or 4 times. I was about ready to go in those balls and commit murder. Because you do not treat... Now, this is the son that I love, and then sacrifice? Are you kidding me? The essence of mercy is compassionate forbearance shown even to the offender. Lenient, compassionate treatment. How indebted are we that we knew that we serve a God and love a God that knows how to lose? Like grace. Grace is unmerited assistance given for somebody else's betterment. How many times in a dating relationship or in a marriage relationship do we do something hoping to get something back? That's not grace. That's works. Grace is the idea of doing something only for the help of the other. Not supposed to get anything in return. How indebted are we to God? That forgiveness, the idea of wiping away and removing transgressions, is the hallmark of the God that we serve. But yet we live in a time when forgiveness is for losers. I'm going to remember what you did to me. And when I get a chance, I'm going to pay you back. How often does that happen? How often do we keep score in our relationships, folks? How often do we keep score in our marriages? Do we keep score in church? You see, an alternate translation in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 talks about not keeping account of wrongs done. We praise God because he forgives and forgets. How indebted are we to him that he does not remember our sins against us anymore? How indebted are we to that? Have we ever really considered how indebted we are to God? How blessed we are that Jesus knew how to lose? The eternal life that we are striving for, he gave up.
Let's say by the grace of God that we get to heaven. Praise be to God that we have the even the opportunity. Once we get there, how many of y'all want to leave? And yet he did. The life that Jesus led, he lived as a loser. In modern terms, he was a loser. He was not a Sadducee. He was not a Pharisee. He wasn't one who was seminary educated. He was a loser. Please be opening your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. We'll read there in just a moment. He lived a life of a loser. His ministry? You remember John chapter 6 after he fed the thousands? You know, you want to grow a church? Sponsor a meal. Have everybody come and eat. And yet then when he taught at the end of John chapter 6, I am the bread of life, you know what he did to a great big church? How many were left at the end of chapter 6 of John? What a loser. Probably ought to fire him, right? Because nothing's happened. You know what's happened since he's been around? He turns thousands into teens. Even the week before he was crucified. Blessed are you, son of David. Save us, son of David. Thousands showed up holding the palm fronds down. Oh, he's great. He's wonderful. And a week later, what's that same crowd yelling? Crucify him. What a loser. See, folks, sometimes we approach church in America and it's numbers and nickels, right? Numbers and nickels. How many go to church there? What's the contribution money? How many folks you baptized? How many times does God consider stewardship about numbers and nickels in the New Testament? You see, folks, the increase of the kingdom is God's business. I planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. Sometimes we judge the stewardship of the preacher and the elders, and we judge them because God hasn't increased. We're supposed to do our work and let God do His. We're not supposed to be judging, but what we do is with people, and sometimes it's their fault. Please don't misunderstand me. Sometimes we do things in error and cause people. But if we look at it completely as winning and dominating and controlling, we're looking at it from a fleshly standpoint and not a spiritual one. From a fleshly standpoint, Jesus' ministry was a loser. Now, you take his death on the cross, well, we appreciate that because we realize that that's the key to us being saved. But how many of us would have written that story? I asked the question in Bible class this morning. I ask it again now. How many of us would have written the story, would have written the gospel like it is, where the key to it all is the hero being the loser? Nobody writes the story where the hero loses. The Marvel Cinematic Universe would not have been the greatest dollar-bringing film series of all time if at the end they all lost. No, what happened at the end? They all come back to life because of the time stone and yada yada, presto, change, oh hey, everybody's alive again. Woo! I saw it twice. Because we like winning. I wanted that ogre to die. I got so in so much trouble. Do you remember the movie The Man from Snowy River? Well, it was so good they put out a part two. Well, in part two, there was a really bad guy. And my wife and I were dating at the time. I know it was 1,000 years ago. But I said, under my breath, you know, the good guy and the bad guy are fighting. And I said, kill him. And Sydney elbowed me. See, she got the wife elbow even before we were dating. She elbowed me. She said, Mark! What are you saying? And I'm like, because winning is important, right? It's so important, sometimes it takes over. But learning how to lose, he lost so we could be blessed.
Because he lost, we can be redeemed and be freed from sin. Because he lost, we can be sanctified and made holy by God's grace. Because he lost, we can be forgiven. Because without that forgiveness, we are walking dead and destroyed and have no hope. Because he lost. If we're not willing to learn how to lose and willing to put on this mind of Christ, it's going to be about winning and it's going to damn us. So Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but emptied himself of his privileges, and taking on the form of a servant, and coming in the likeness of man, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now Paul writes here, and he is explaining to us how important it is that we should be to one another. We should be so... Others should be so important to us. Of course we look out for ourselves. Of course God made us that way. But our thinking has to be more than selfish. Our priorities must be more than about our own desires. Whether it's dating and marriage, whether it's church, whether it's business. We have to learn to serve. Service always comes with a cost. And apparently, Yodi and Syntyche in chapter 4... Yodi and Syntyche were of such a mind as that there probably was some fighting. And he says, I implore you. What chapter 2, verses 1 to 4 is, he says, I'm begging you to understand this valid point. Don't let anything be about you. It's not about me. It's not about my feelings. It's not about me winning. And he says in verse 5 of chapter 2, this is how Jesus thought. This digression of value, of life, is shown to us. He lost. He was willing to take the stair step down. He was God. He was God. And didn't consider that something to hold on to. The New American Standard and other versions have that phrase. He did not consider divinity something to hold on to. Now, let's think about that for a minute. I love it in here because my snap resonates. But imagine the power at your disposal to snap and everything is like you want. And Satan knew that in Matthew chapter 4. He says, why don't you turn some of these rocks into bread? You can handle your hunger problem. His detractors on the cross said, we'll believe you if you come down. And yet he did. Who, being God, did not consider that something, he didn't treasure that as something to hold on to, but became a man. My arm isn't long enough to exemplify how large of a step that is down. But in becoming a man, he wasn't just a man. Because you think as a man, he should be king with the power and the control and miracles that he did. He should be able to do whatever he wanted to do. That's not the mind of Christ. He became a servant. And he said in John chapter 13, I've given you this as an example. He humbled himself and was a servant. But he wasn't just a servant, he died. And he didn't just die, he died on the cross. My arm, again, isn't long enough to portray the stair step, the digression that our Lord was willing to take on. But to us, it's about winning. It's about power. Anybody who enters a relationship and it's about power and control enters it in a faulty way and is going to ruin the relationship from their standpoint. Now, I realize it takes two or more to tango, as it were, but if we enter into a relationship with this kind of faulty winning or else I'm a winner kind of thing, we're going to do it wrong. Jesus shows us that as well. But praise be to God who gives us the victory, not through winning, but by learning how to be more like Christ. What we'll do tonight, God willing, is we will explore this even more in depth. So I would ask you to come back again, is it 5? At the worship service at 5, and we'll continue more. But I would ask, before I close this lesson, I would ask you to consider this great story, this great grace and mercy and forgiveness that has been shown to us by our God. He was a leader who led from the front. How many leaders lead from the front? No, in America, leading is herding. We herd from the back. Go forward. Here, we even have cattle prods to get you to go forward and move forward. It's like herding cats. Herding people is like herding cats. But what our Lord did is he showed us what true leadership is. He went in front of us and says, follow me. And in the following, he was transparent. He says, it's going to cost you something. Just like it's going to cost me. And in that great grace and in that great story, that led through the cross. But it doesn't end at the cross. Did you hear verse 9? Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and those in heaven and those on the earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is a winner and will be vindicated as a winner come judgment. It's going to be vindicated. The end is going to be victorious. But to get to the victory, it's not about winning. It's about being faithful to the call. In the garden, when he cried that night, and sweat was as great drops of blood dripping off of him, he says, not my will, but yours be done. He could have snapped his fingers and it'd all be done. Tell me that wasn't a temptation right at that very moment. The temptations didn't end in Matthew chapter 4. The temptation to misuse power. How many times are we tempted to misuse the power and control that we have in our lives? To misuse the relationships? We're tempted that way all the time. And Jesus never once did anything for himself. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Because the reason he did it was because he loved us. What do you gain more than being God? You can't get any higher, right? What did Jesus gain? Well, you see, this is the end. This is the strength of the gospel. He values us enough that he thought we were valuable enough to gain by dying for us. So don't believe the lie. Don't believe all the stuff about you're worthless or ugly or fat or in all, any of this. None of that makes any difference, because Jesus has said from Calvary, he has said from the resurrected tomb, he has said from heaven, I love you and you are more valuable to me than anything else. That's why I did what I did. Listen to me. Follow. So that if you would hear this gospel, if you would believe on this grace and forgiveness and mercy that our God has poured out in Jesus, You wouldn't need an invitation song to come forward. But maybe you haven't. I don't want you to listen to me. I don't want you to listen to Brandon or anybody else. I want you to listen to the words of God and what the Spirit has given to us. And hear this great gospel. Hear it and believe it. Because our God is saying to us that He loves us more than anything else. Even when it doesn't make any sense. It's amazing what He did for us. And that grace is offered to any and all who would come. Come while we stand.
The voice of the Savior says, come. The cross where He died is in sight. Now at the cross there is room. Are you coming to Jesus tonight? Are you coming to Jesus tonight? Are you coming to Jesus tonight? The bride and the Spirit invite. Are you coming to Jesus tonight? The voice of the Father implores from mercy's most wonderful tonight. Are you coming to Jesus tonight? The bride and the Spirit invite. Are you coming to Jesus tonight? Oh, who to himself will be true. Are you coming?